Amen to that. And praise the Lord for live music. And thank you for playing that, brother. Okay. We are going to start with prayer. So if you can, please kneel. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the Holy Sabbath day. We ask that you please bless this time when we are together. Please bridle my tongue and allow the truth to be uplifted, that your people may be strengthened, that Godhead may be glorified, and we are all made to be better as Christians, continuing to walk the straight and narrow gate. We lift up to you all the prayers in the minds and hearts of your children and ask that you please answer them all according to your will. And please help us all to continue to grow, that we might be worthy to be part of that number, the 144,000, if it be your will. And we thank you for blessing us and hearing this prayer and answering it according to your will. And it's with the help of the Holy Spirit we pray, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Okay, give me a moment. Wait for the amen to silence the room. There is the link. And the title of the sermon is God's Will Be Done. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6 at verses 9 to 13, which says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When Christ taught man how to pray, and that is after the manner, not that we are to sit here and use this exact wording as if this is the prayer, the only things we are to say. But as Christ taught us after this manner to pray, he taught us to submit ourselves entirely unto the will of God, as even the angels in heaven do. And every unfallen being obeys God. Prior to the apostasy of Satan, the entire universe was in harmony with God, and his will was executed without question. The angel was then known as Lucifer, the anointed cherub, son of the morning. But trusting in his own self and corrupting his wisdom and corrupting himself by reason of his brightness, he fell and became Satan the adversary. He led one third of the angels into apostasy with him. He and his sympathizers thought that they could reform the government of God. But he whose ways are past finding out gave the laws of heaven to guide the entire universe. There could be nothing changed, for nothing was better than obedience to God. The happiness of all holy beings relied upon it. True angels sought to win Satan back to God, but he refused to submit unto the will of God, and as a result, he and the angels who sympathized with him were cast out of heaven for high treason against the government of God. Being then cast out, he brought his rebellion to earth and tempted Adam and Eve, who fell through his temptations. And the results of their fall are felt upon every single child of Adam. The curse of sin was now upon the race. And that nature, which was at first in harmony with God, was now naturally in harmony with the enemy of God. The thoughts, feelings, and even actions of the soul tend to weigh in the balance towards iniquity. The race, which God designed to live for eternity, must now also die. Except the Son of God had offered himself a ransom, and God had yielded his Son to be Savior to the race, there would have been no freedom from this cruel tyranny. Humanity would have lived on in hopeless despair. Slaves to sin and a curse to others and to ourselves as well, we would have perished without hope. But Jesus took our case upon himself. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He lived a life in perfect harmony with God, whilst wearing our fallen nature, and then gave himself a ransom for our sins. Now those who accept this offering of God, made to humanity, become the sons and daughters of God. They are become new creatures. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 to 18, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Let us therefore thank God that it is so, and worship him who has shown so great a love towards us, and did not give us over unto everlasting destruction. Let us sing his praises and talk of his matchless love and mercy, and lead to the cross others who are like what we were before we knew him, sinful and degraded. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Notwithstanding the great mercy and the great power that God has offered to humanity in his Son Jesus, Satan has continued to endeavor to war against the majesty of heaven. But where he failed with Jesus, he has worked with success upon others. Signs of the Times, September 18th, 1893, paragraph 1. Satan is continually seeking to influence human minds by his subtle arts. His is a mastermind given of God, but prostituted with all its noble capabilities to oppose and to make of no effect the counsels of the Most High. He had an advanced experience in his connection with the God of heaven, and he wields his knowledge of the attributes of God in such a way as to misinterpret the divine character. Satan was an apostate, and all who follow in the way of apostasy will work in the same lines of evil. There was a time when Satan was in harmony with God, and it was his joy to execute the divine commands. His heart was filled with love and joy in serving his Creator, until he began to think that his wisdom was not derived from God, but was inherent in himself, and thought that he was as worthy as God was to receive honor and power. When he found out that he could not be as God, he was filled with rebellion and would not submit his will to the will of God. Again, Signs of the Times, September 18th, 1893, paragraph 1. And so there came a conflict between the will of God and the will of the adversary, Satan. He was at war with his creator. A similar history and conflict is repeated in the hearts and minds of mankind today. To some, when the message of mercy comes, they reject it immediately, unwilling to yield their sins. To others, though they have been the recipients of great blessings, they only continue on in the path until somewhere along the line, their path is crossed. They are called to yield up their sins to live a more virtuous life. But not a few make the choice to disobey God. And they leave God's people, nevermore to walk among them again. Others abide in the ranks, having one foot in the world and one foot in the church, attacking those who would walk the straight and narrow path. Such a state of things shall exist until God separates the wheat from the chaff. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 says, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. We must follow the will of God, and not the will of man. There will be those whom, even within the church family, that Satan can use and will strive to use to control the decisions of the church family and to attack the church family. There will be those who, notwithstanding many reproofs and mercies offered to them, will be accursed in themselves and those surrounding them. There will be those who will raise up against the messages God has given to his people, against the health message, against the declarations of prophecy, and against the perfect, spotless character of Christ, the standard of perfection of which we are all to strive unto. These ones lower the standard. And except they speedily repent, they will be carried away with the wicked of the world. While we are to endeavor to warn such souls of their danger, we should take heed to ourselves also. For 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. As we examine our walks and examine our own lives to see if we are following on in the path of God, we can ask ourselves, does such a description fit us? Are we guilty of doing exactly that? Of kindling the fire of false prophecy? Are we guilty of standing against the health message? Do we stand up against the rebukes that we receive? Should we find that we are guilty of doing exactly these things, what should not the proper course of our action be? Should we not speedily repent? And when we speedily repent, we can see, as Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. We must all submit to the understanding of God and acknowledge the paths that he has laid out for us. We should ever seek to advance ourselves in our walks. We should be constantly improving and seeking to help to improve others. Of health reform, we should be striving to do better, eating cleaner, abiding more strictly by the laws of life, not becoming less strict. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting run down a path of fanaticism. But abide by that which was placed before us. Let's not make excuses to disobey that which we know we should be doing. Our understanding of scriptural truths should continue to increase. Day by day, we should go on gaining a more perfect knowledge of the will of God and of the truths which he has been pleased to reveal unto us. But beware of everything termed so-called new light. Bring all things under the examination of the scriptures. And if we shall see that it fails to be in harmony with the scriptures, it is to be disregarded. Of our walks, we are to become more and more like the meek and lovely Jesus. Says Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's not formulate our opinions after the world. Let's not formulate our thoughts after the way in which the world has stated. Let's not follow the will of man. The will of God is perfect. And when it becomes clear, it is to be obeyed. For at the peril of our own lives and our own souls, does one choose to disobey God's expressed will? When we choose to follow in the path of man, to follow and to work out our own will, or the will of another, then we accept that which is imperfect, that which is faulty, and that which leads to many a great mistake. God's will, obeyed, will lead to the salvation of man. It will lead to the perfection of us, who, though we were degraded by sin, because we have appropriated the blessings given to us by God, we shall become perfect, having a character in harmony with the great I Am. But far too often, though the will of God has been made plain, the one to whom the truth comes to simply ignores it. The easy, popular path is chosen, rather than a straight and narrow path, which, if obeyed, indeed, would lead unto everlasting life. But though obeyed,
The Christian knows that they shall have to deal with persecution. And the love of sin and the love of praise, the praise of mankind, inhibits the walk of many. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Multitudes want an easy religion, not to be confused with the easy yoke of Christ. That yoke of Christ is easy because it is able to bear the heaviest of burdens through the assistance which Christ offers to us. We become aware of his guidance, aware of his presence, aware of his help. Not so with the religion of the world, which is Christless. They're at ease and presumptuously believe that Christ will deliver them as they live on in sin and refuse to obey the law of God. Amos chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came." Striving against our sins is going to require real effort. It's going to take real effort to put down cherished sins, cherished opinions, in disagreement with the Word of God, and that which the Lord has even been pleased to reveal through the Spirit of prophecy. But it is a well-known fact that many things which are truly rewarding in this life, even in this life, are things which must be worked for. And you must work hard for them. And diligent effort must be made to obtain the victory. And the same holds true for our faith. It is God's will for us to be purified through the temptations that shall come upon his people. In doctrine, in actions, in open and in secret, shall the people of God be tested to know what manner of person they are of, to know whether they have their foundations upon the Word of God, the solid rock, or upon the shifting sand, whose house shall be blown over when the storm comes. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Because mankind is so degraded through sin, it is through much tribulation that we shall enter into the kingdom of God. We must be sorely tried. The fire must kindle upon us. But it shall not hurt us. It puts us to the test to see where our true allegiance lies. But do not fear. For 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God will always provide his children a way to bear the temptations which we experience. No matter where it is or before whom we are tempted, whether we are tempted when we are alone, or whether we are in the presence of friends, coworkers, spouses, children, or even parents, we are going to be tested to know what manner of Christian that we are. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We would not only be tempted to stand with these people and with their opinions and their ideas, especially if they're not of the faith. We will be tempted to put them, or ourselves even, before God. Whilst the popular side will reject the commandments of God, those who know God will obey Him. And because we know Christ, and because the world knows not Christ, the world will also not know us. And in the name of God, and in the supposed name of Christ, so you know, supposing that they're doing these things in the name of God, many of the world will persecute those who are the true children of God. But we must remain faithful under even these terrible circumstances and submit ourselves entirely to the will of God. The time is coming when we will have to stand greater for our faith than we have ever had to stand thus far. When sore trials and temptations will be strong upon the people of God. But only those who have made Christ their foundation will be prepared. Behold Christ in His agony at Gethsemane. For in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 42, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. How severe is that which we go through in comparison to all which Christ had to deal with? Hear the cry of the Savior of the world. The trial before him, which was so severe that he said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But even to this he added, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. How many of us are ready to submit to the will of God like so? We know not the amount of suffering that lays ahead for the soldier of Christ. And yet, we also know not the amount of glory that lays ahead for the soldier of Christ. Eternal glory, eternal life, eternal joy, eternal fellowship with the Godhead. These are some of the few but infinitely precious things that will be granted to the believers in Christ. Shall we yield these things up for some of the things of the world? Shall we yield these things up to live after the manner of the world? To form our thoughts and opinions after the way of which the world thinks? Shall we lower the standard of perfection? Though the trials we experience may very well come at the loss of some, or even of all our friends, the loss of some or even all of our family members, co-workers, the loss of some favorite position or some potential mate, or even the loss of temporal lives itself. Yet, those who are true to God, those who love God supremely, those who accepted Christ as their Savior, those people will rightly esteem heaven, and they shall be richly rewarded. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul was submitted entirely to the will of God. He rightly estimated the value of heavenly things to be of far more worth than whatsoever could be gained here on earth. Christ in Gethsemane did the same, of whose footsteps Paul was merely following in. The flesh may be weak at times and shrink back from that which is before us. Nevertheless, we are to submit ourselves to God as Christ did, saying, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In the life of Christ, when we study it, when we make ourselves acquainted with his walk, when we become familiar with that which is written, we behold a stunning example of a perfect character which is wholly submitted unto God in every particular. Every single particular. This is the standard that is set before us today. Perfection. Entire submission to the will of God. The prayer which Christ offered was not offered in a manner in fear of physical suffering. Says Sister White in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, Chapter 7, In the Garden, "It was not dread of the physical suffering he was soon to endure that brought this agony upon the Son of God. He was enduring the penalty of man's transgression and shuddering beneath the Father's frown. He must not call his divinity to his aid, but as a man he must bear the consequences of man's sin and the Creator's displeasure toward his disobedient subjects. As he felt his unity with the Father broken up, he feared that his human nature would be unable to endure the coming conflict with the prince of the power of darkness. And in that case, the human race would be irrevocably lost. Satan would be victor, and the earth would be his kingdom. The sins of the world weighed heavily upon the Savior and bowed him to the earth. And the Father's anger in consequence of that sin seemed crushing out his life. Truly, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than ours. Even in his extreme suffering, though feeling the displeasure of God, as he was bearing the sins of the world, his worry was, can this form, can this human nature endure the approaching conflict with Satan? Who has yet to reach the standard of such selfless thought? Can any of us claim this? As of yet, not a single one of us. The sins of a fallen world seemed to be crushing out his life. But Christ would drink that bitter cup. And God has given a bitter cup for his children to drink as well. And we can still make it yet the more bitter by murmuring and complaining as we're going through these trials and temptations that we're going through. Murmuring and complaining as we know that we are to give up the things of the world. Yet if we do this, we shall have to drink of that bitter cup again. For we have not manifested entire submission to the will of God. It hasn't had its designed effect upon the heart. To make the child of God pure, holy, meek, entirely submissive unto God. And if we, through repeated attempts of God, shall fail to meekly accept the cup before us, our hearts will be left filthy and impure. And what place is there in heaven for such a person whose heart is out of harmony with God? Can such a being be accepted into the kingdom? Never. 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 When the will of God has been made plain to us, we are to obey it. When we are given the bitter cup, we are to drink it. Christ said, "If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He submitted himself to the drinking of that cup, and in manifesting entire submission to the will of God, Christ was given a way of escape that he might be able to bear the most severe trial that was to ever come upon anyone in the flesh. From the same place in Spirit of Prophecy. Says Sister White, "The angels who did Christ's will in heaven were anxious to comfort him, but it was beyond their power to alleviate his sorrow. They had never felt the sins of a ruined world, and they beheld with astonishment the object of their adoration subject to a grief beyond all expression. Though the disciples had failed to sympathize with their Lord in the trying hour of his conflict, all heaven was full of sympathy and waiting the results with painful interest. When it was finally determined, an angel was sent from the throne of God to minister unto the stricken Redeemer. The disciples were suddenly aroused from their slumber by a bright light shining upon and around the Son of God. They started up in amazement and beheld a heavenly being, clothed in garments of light, bending over their prostrate master. With his right hand, he lifted up the head of the divine sufferer upon his bosom, and with his left hand, he pointed toward heaven. His voice was like the sweetest music, as he uttered soothing words, presenting to the mind of Christ the grand results of the victory he had gained over the strong and wily foe. Christ was the victor over Satan. And as a result of his triumph, millions were to be victors with him in his glorified kingdom. Dear child of God, are you feeling are dealing with temptations which you feel unable to handle? Feel as if you're too weak to be able to overcome the trial that you're now in. Feel as if the struggle may cost you that which is dear to you, and as it threatens to take away that which is dear to you. Do you feel as if you struggle to let it go? Then go pray to God in heaven at once and plead with your heavenly Father for divine strength and you shall receive strength to overcome. Submit yourself entirely unto the will of God, and you shall find the yoke of Christ is easy, and his burden light. Though the suffering may last for a little time here on earth, in heaven, there shall be an end of such suffering. And is not heaven worth putting aside all that would lead us astray from it? Will God's people submit themselves entirely? Will we cast away false thoughts, false beliefs? Will we cast away our own worldly thought processes? Will we make ourselves acquainted with that health message? Will we put another step forward? Will we study the scriptures daily, seeking to know more of the will of God? Not simply reading it just because, oh, okay, let's read, it's that time. But to gain more knowledge, to be strengthened. Will God's people submit themselves unto his will entirely? Will we be found perfect, even to be a part of that faultless number, the 144,000? Will we yield up our very own wills and submit unto his will in perfection? The choice is entirely yours. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers had served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Sabbath blessings, dear brethren.
Already on the way.
Amen. Thank you again. Live music. All right, brethren, if you can, please kneel so that we may close in prayer. And please bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and for the light that you use to guide us and grant us, Lord, wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we ask that you please bless us with a more perfect knowledge of your will. And please grant us the strength to obey and the wisdom as well. Thank you for blessing us and being with us. I pray that you continue to bless the rest of this holy Sabbath day. And please bless your people as we continue to grow and move forward. And Father, we pray that you please help us all to reach that standard of perfection in Christ. And even strive unto that number, that perfect number, so that the Godhead is glorified and Christ is perfectly represented upon the earth. We love, praise, and worship the Godhead, and we thank you all for every single blessing which we have granted us, even for the things we have yet to understand yet. We thank you for those as well. And it's with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray for these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.